She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. Do you remember the first time in your life where you felt that love from that significant other person? Do you remember as a child the love that you yearned to have from your mommy and daddy? And as a teenager, how awkward that word love was to you. And now as we've grown past those years of defining love, we see that love is something much more than we can put words to. Because we read in scriptures that God is love. And we can only fathom what that love can look like in our relationships. Now I can only imagine Isaac feeling this way as Rebecca is approaching on the camel. This day after Valentine's, we find this interesting story of love and courtship unfolding. Leading up to this, Sarah has recently died, and Abraham is of a very old age. So he arranges for his servant to find his son Isaac a wife. The servant goes to Haran, finds Rebecca, and arranges for her to return to marry Isaac. Of course, there's more to the story, but that's a quick precursor to where we find ourselves in verses 62 to 67. In this conclusion to chapter 24 that attracts our attention, where Isaac and Rebekah are meeting for the first time. Let's check it out for ourselves. Genesis 24, 62 to 67. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roy, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" "He is my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Lord, we just pray you would impart wisdom to us from this passage. Allow us, Lord, to get all that you have for us this day. Open our hearts and minds to see all that is in store. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd hardly call this love at first sight. There's no engagement ring. There's no premarital counseling. There's no marriage inventory. Not even a wedding ceremony, per se. You know, they never even got the chance to read the five love languages together. Let alone Isaac getting the chance to read James Dobson's What Wives Wish Their Husbands Knew About Women. Isaac simply took Rebekah into a tent and married her. They changed the name on the rural delivery route to Mr. and Mrs. Isaac and lived happily ever after. What we discover in this simple story is an enduring lesson. It's found in the phrase, "So she became his wife, and he loved her." Does anyone notice anything unusual here? Shouldn't it read, "Isaac loved Rebekah, then she became his wife"? I'm sure that's how it would read if it were put into today's context. Our society equates love with romanticism. Love is defined in terms of hormones and feelings. And when all those are gone, so is love. But that is not the case here. Love is defined in terms of commitment. Love is defined in terms of covenant. Commitment is the foundation of marriage. Feelings come and go, but covenant is always at the core. Do you remember that day you made your vows? Remember that day that you entered into holy matrimony? You know, unlike years gone by, few, if any, left their reception with a shower of rice. Remember this? By the mid-1990s, it was widespread knowledge that the uncooked rice would kill unsuspecting birds. Those poor little birds, their stomachs would swell, cause them to burst, resulting in such a tragic death. So the tradition of rice, thought to foster fertility, was abandoned, and alternatives like birdseed, confetti, and my personal favorite, yes, bubbles, were established. Ironically, what has been exposed recently is that there is no truth to the idea that rice is a threat to birds. Let me hear an amen. Here's the ornithologist that discovered this. Her name was Miyoko Chu. She was from Cornell University. She stated that there are no documented cases of birds dying as a result of eating rice. And she says, as a matter of fact, house sparrows and red-winged blackbirds eat it all the time in the wild. But the point here is that weddings and marriages are surrounded by so many myths. If a whole country can be fooled by misinformation about rice, how many more people are being confounded by the idea that when they get married, they'll live happily ever after? No arguing, no fighting. Because let's face it, they're madly in love. And they'll have the perfect marriage. Now, I know many of you are already thinking, only in her dreams. Well, that's what Margie thought. She had the perfect fiancé. As she was getting to know Donnie and his family, she was very impressed by how much the parents loved each other. "They're so thoughtful," Margie said. "Why, your dad even brings your mom a cup of coffee in bed every single morning." So after a time, Margie and Donnie were engaged and then married. And on the way from the wedding to the reception, Margie again remarked on Donnie's loving parents and his mom's morning coffee in bed. "Tell me," she said, "tell me, does it run in the family?" With a great big grin on her face. "It sure does," replied Donnie. "But you should know, I take a lot after my mom." When the honeymoon's over, and weeks give way to months, which give way to years, the love that once burned like hot coals has more times than not become a weak flame. The question is, what's happened? Where has all the love gone? Many wish they could make the fire burn like the beginning when things were in a more perfect harmony. Well, there's good news today. The Valentine dreams are still there. This reminds me of a woman who woke up and told her husband, "I just dreamed that you gave me a pearl necklace for Valentine's Day. What do you think it means?" "You'll know tonight," he said. That evening, the man came home with a small package and gave it to his wife. She was so delighted, she opened it to find a book, The Meaning of Dreams. And sadly, more and more of these dreams are becoming nightmares than ever before, and it's not getting any better. The common problems are lack of trust, not enough communication, financial matters, managing conflict, and maintaining compatibility. So what can be done to make our Valentine dreams come true? To rekindle the flames in our marriage as they once were? You'll have to stand by till next week. I'm kidding. Scripture is full of insights of rekindling the Valentine dream. And this morning in particular, I'd like to focus on the second chapter of Philippians, one of my personal favorites. Paul wrote this letter to the congregation at Philippi, who he knew were struggling in the area of unity. There was friction and bickering between several in the church. And in the second chapter, Paul gives sound advice that will aid in healing disunity that too is found in the midst of a marriage or any relationship. Let's turn there to find the first principle in Philippians 2:1a. It reads like this: "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ." I have a survey I'd like to do this morning. We know yesterday was Valentine's Day. We know there are many couples, many married couples here in this church. And I wonder just how many husbands, boyfriends in particular, gave their sweethearts a card for Valentine's Day. A card for Valentine's Day, put your hands in the air. All right, if in addition to that card you gave an additional gift, like a box of chocolates, or a diamond earrings, or a new car, or a new house, or anything that your wife may have longed for, or girlfriend may have longed for, keep your hand in the air. Card plus a gift. Okay, wonderful. Look at those hands. 5, 6 of them. Wonderful. Okay, wives, you're not out of this picture. Wives, how many of you gave your husbands a card for Valentine's Day? How many of you also gave your husbands a gift, like a new car? Honey, you forgot that. A new house, a diamond ring, a box of chocolates, new tools, Craftsman in particular. There's a whole 2 of you, 3 of you. But now, the most important question. How many of you husbands, how many of you wives told your wives or husbands on Valentine's Day that you love them? Many more hands. Forget the cards, forget the gifts. Telling your husband, telling your spouse that you love them is one of the most important things to do each and every day. But even more important than that is providing what this scripture in Philippians 2:1a is giving us. And that is encouragement. When's the last time you praised your husband, your wife? Or as parents, the last time we praised our children? You know, someone once noted, man doesn't live by bread alone. He also needs buttering up. George Adams remarked, there are high spots in all of our lives, and most of them have come through encouragement from someone else. I don't care how great, how famous, or how successful a man or woman may be, each hungers for applause. And additionally, I have to believe that each person yearns for love. Each person yearns for value. Each person yearns to be accepted. When we understand in our marriages, in our relationships, the critical component of encouragement, we will always, always be looking for ways to encourage one another. There was this father at his son's t-ball game, and the little boy came up to the plate. He swatted the ball off the tee and ran as fast as he could to third base. The coach went up to the little boy and said, "Boy, you sure hit that ball a long way." The little boy responded, "I did, didn't I? Yeah, and you ran really fast to third base and surprised everybody." "I did?" he asked. "Yes, you did. But I have just one question. Before you head to the dugout to watch the rest of the inning," the coach says to the boy, "when you made that decision to run to third instead of first, what was going through your mind?" And the boy replied, "Well, everybody that was running to first base was getting out." You know, we all need praise every now and then to know that someone's behind us, even when we make the wrong choice. Are we encouraging our husbands? Are we encouraging our wives? Are we encouraging our children? Are we encouraging one another? Even in the small things. After all, we're each a special gift from God to be praised and encouraged in every endeavor. It's the little praise that you give your husband, your wife, your child, or others that makes the day sunnier in their souls. But not only are we to encourage one another, notice what the second part of that verse mentions that'll help us to rekindle our Valentine dream. And it reads, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love. You know, comfort is one of those things that we see right here in our congregation. There are many couples here that are facing chronic illnesses. There are many couples here that are facing upcoming events that will impact their lives forever. And one of the most encouraging things for me to see is the comfort that as a body of believers, as the body of Christ, we provide to one another. So I applaud you that through your prayers, through the chores you offer to others, simply standing by their side, it's that comfort that's making the difference in so many people here at Buffalo Valley. And we encourage you to continue to offer that comfort, not only to one another, but also to your husbands, to your wives, and to your children. When opposition comes and love is threatened, when I find myself looking out for number one, for myself, that is when I need to remember and be thankful for my favorite things. Encouragement in Christ, consolation of love, fellowship of the Spirit, affection and compassion, gratitude for our past blessings, and the love we have already received from God because He has always looked out for us. This is strong enough reason for us to look out for others. It's evident just through our church body and our community that this comfort draws people together like nothing else can. Another piece of advice Paul offers is to spend time with one another. At the end of Philippians 2:1, it reads, "If any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion." Now, one thing Buffalo Valley knows how to do is fellowship. There's one thing we all have limited access to, though, regarding that fellowship, and that's time. Spending time together is so important for any relationship, especially marriage. When a tornado hit a Kansas farmhouse just before dawn one morning, it tore off the roof and picked up the beds on which the farmer and his wife were sleeping. By some miracle, the tornado set them down unharmed the next county over. The wife was sobbing uncontrollably. "Don't be scared," her husband said. "We're not hurt." But she continued to cry. "I'm not scared," she said between sobs. "I'm happy. I'm excited. This is the first time we've been out together in 14 years. Husbands and wives, take each other on dates, please. All of us may have experienced times when we're at home. But what happens many of the times, even in my own life, is I'm at home physically, but my mind is wandering far from that place. I can remember days, even recently, with my family that could have been scratched in terms of quality. And I believe too many of us live with regrets of abandoned moments. It takes time to be silly. It takes time to share a secret, to heal a hurt, to kiss away a tear. Moments of open communication between a child and parent, a husband and wife, cannot always be planned. They just happen. So the only ingredient we bring to that dynamic family is our availability. And it's spelled T-I-M-E. Without time together, the Valentine dream simply can't flourish. Most marriages would probably be a lot better if both spouses would also flavor acts of kindness into the mix of everyday life. There was a Greek dramatist that once remarked, "Kindness will always attract kindness." Being kind to your spouse or child or any other person might be extremely difficult at times, especially in the times of heated arguments. But the more kindness we give, the closer our lives become. Now, few of you would think of a baby demonstrating compassion. But that's exactly what happened to this woman named Clara Nall. The young single mother was having a horrible day as everything seemed to go wrong. She didn't feel well, the washing machine broke, an unexpected bill arrived in the mail, and after tearfully lifting her one-year-old son into his high chair, she leaned against the tray and began crying uncontrollably. And without saying a word, the son took his pacifier out of his mouth and stuck it into hers. You see, there's times when we all could use a little babying, when we all need to be shown a little compassion, a little tenderness, as the verse goes on to say. And that's what it's all about as we relate to one another. To give encouragement, to give comfort, to have time of fellowship, to be kind, and to have compassion for one another. But Paul doesn't stop there. He continues in verse 2 stating, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose." Now, I don't stand here and think that all of us have the same opinions and the same ideas. That would simply be ridiculous. But when it comes to the big stuff, I would believe that God would have us think together. We think the same about our Lord Jesus, that He has won the highest place, the greatest fame, the loudest praise. We think that about our book, that is the Word of God, that it feeds our souls. our instructions for daily living. We think the same about our purpose so that we are able to make disciples of Christ, to help people grow to be passionate followers of Christ. When we aren't thinking the same, we sit down and we listen, and we talk and we listen, and we talk and we listen, and we look for common ground. And I believe that's sound advice for every successful marriage. The question we need to ask ourselves right now in this moment, is my behavior right now the kind of behavior that would put a smile on the face of God? Being like-minded doesn't mean couples have identical personalities. We become like-minded when Christian couples have the same values, being one in spirit and purpose. It speaks of unity going in the same direction. There is nothing superficial about it. It comes from the core of one's being. So there's two businessmen that had significant encounter in an airport baggage claim area. One was a family man. The other was unmarried. The single traveler watched with great curiosity as the family man was engulfed with hugs and kisses by his wife and children. They embraced and smiled as though the man had been gone for weeks. This skilled salesman was taken aback by their abundance of affection, so he asked the family if they had been separated for a long time. And the man affirmed he had indeed been away on business for 2 whole days. In amazement at such a strong-knit family, the fast-track single businessman stated, "I sure hope I can have a family like that someday." And the other man turned from his family and replied, "Don't hope, my friend. Decide." Each and every single day of our lives, we make decisions. And those decisions can impact our marriages in positive ways or in negative ways. They can build one another up or tear each other down. Valentine dreams can still come true. With God's help, we can see the broken healed and the unity restored. God's love, past, present, and future, is a reality. God makes it so clear that He loves us. But the question sometimes becomes, do we love Him? Have we responded to that love? Have we chosen to love Him in return so that we're able to love others? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for how crucial love is to our relationships. And Lord, I know that there are many here today that may feel farther apart from their wives than they did when they first were married, or farther apart from their children than they did when they were first born. And Lord, today we want to take a stand. We want to commit to one another that we will encourage, we will lift up, we will spend time with those that we love and are so near and dear to our hearts. And Father, we are so committed to this that we take the time following to anoint those relationships, to anoint those that are in need of your healing touch, to be set apart. And Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for how it is so amazing, how it is so divine, and so sometimes incomprehensible that you would even send your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for the penalty of my and our sins. Lord, all we can say is thank you. All we can do is turn and draw to you because we know that your love is real. Lord, just help us to focus on the relationships that we have with each other, with our husbands, with our wives, with our children. Lord, you have all that we need, and we look to you in this time. Amen.